All right, you can turn your Bible to Acts chapter 28. We are finishing up our series, The Gospel to the Ends of the Earth, our verse-by-verse study through the book of Acts. Next week, Travis will be preaching, and I believe he'll be preaching from Psalm chapter 1. And so make sure to come back next week. You'll be blessed by that. Read through the Psalm chapter 1 there. Prepare your hearts ahead of time for that, as he's going to be bringing the word next week. Following that, I'll be starting a new series through the book of Colossians. And we'll be looking at the lordship of Christ, the supremacy of Christ, some of the big themes there in the book of Colossians as we work our way through that. But let's finish out our series this week, finishing out the end of Acts chapter 28. And would you stand with me in honor of reading God's Word, and we will pick up where we left off last week, there in verse 17, and study the end of the book through 31. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because of the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here was reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And agreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul. After Paul had made one statement, "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen.' He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." Let's pray. God, we humbly come to you to finish out this book of Acts. And Father, I pray that we are reminded of some of the most important truths that we have learned through this book. God, that we may understand more fully the task that you have given to the church, and that we may be emboldened and given a new, fresh passion for the spread of your gospel. Help us this morning. In Christ's name, amen. You can be seated. Have you ever read a book or watched a movie or a TV series that you just loved the entire thing, but then you got to the ending and then you were just incredibly disappointed by the ending of that book or TV series? You know, you wanted the relationships to work out, or the mysteries to be solved, or the tensions to be resolved, but then when those things didn't happen by the end, you have this almost sense of longing for more. Or sometimes there's a twist at the end that changes your perspective in a way that you don't like. I think of the book Alice's Adventure in Wonderland. It's a book that captivates many readers. It tells of Alice falling through a rabbit hole into this fantasy world populated by peculiar anthropomorphic creatures. And it tells of these adventures that she goes through and the friends that she makes there. And of course, at the end of the book, though, you find out that all of it was just a dream. And the reader comes to this moment of realization that despite everything that's happened, nothing has really changed. It was all just a dream. I found that particularly disappointing when I found that out. Others perhaps found it refreshing. But we like it when we like the ending, when things wrap up nicely in the end. Well, if you like books with nice wrapped up endings, then Acts may leave you a little bit disappointed. Luke has taken us on quite a journey, hasn't he? We read earlier in the service what the theme and the commission was, as Daniel and Emily read. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. In this book, we've seen miracles and missionaries and martyrs. We have seen preaching and persecution and perseverance. We have seen servants and salvation and storms. This book has been full of action and doctrine. And all of it serving to that end, the gospel to the ends of the earth, to fulfill the commission that Jesus gave. And then we get to the end of the book after having gone through all of this. And did the gospel get to the ends of the earth? The answer is no. I mean, Peter preached the gospel in Jerusalem, and Philip brought it to Samaria. Paul traveled throughout the Roman Empire, bringing the gospel everywhere that he went. But the world is much bigger than that. And Jesus said, to the ends of the earth. And so we have this commission at the beginning of the book that is not fulfilled by the end of the book. The task is not yet finished. This book does not wrap up the story that it has been telling. And the reader then is left wanting more. And that's intended, because the story is not yet over. And if you are part of the church, if you are a Christian, then you have entered into this story. There's almost an implied question at the end of this book. Peter went to Jerusalem. Philip went to Samaria. Paul to the Roman Empire. Where will you go to get the gospel to the ends of the earth? The story has a wanting ending, because the story is not over. It continues with us. We are responsible for getting the gospel to the ends of the earth. This entire book has shown us how it started. And so I think that we can take some cues then and how it is that we accomplish the task. We've seen the beginning of how the gospel would spread. And so we can learn from that of how we are to continue in this unfinished task. And we've seen how the different missionaries and evangelists and Christians have spread the gospel. But this final chapter gives us a picture of Paul fulfilling this task once again. And it can serve almost as a summary for us of what we have learned throughout this entire book concerning the task that Jesus has given us. We're answering the question, how do you personally get the gospel to the ends of the earth? And there's a lot to be said in this topic in general. We aren't talking this morning about supporting missionaries financially and through prayer and through teams, though that is a very integral, important part of the spread of the gospel to the ends of the earth. We aren't talking about mission trips, though those can be helpful. We aren't even talking about the local church, even though local churches are essential to the spread of the gospel. I'm going to get very specific about you and your life, you personally, in your day-to-day life. What do you do to help finish the unfinished task? And we see here what Paul did and what you can do day-to-day to make Christ known. So let's remind ourselves in this final sermon of the series, remind ourselves of I think some of the most important themes that we have seen in this book that are made clear again here in our text as we seek to finish the unfinished task. So how can you in your day-to-day life get the gospel to the ends of the earth? And we begin by doing what Paul and Peter and others have done consistently in this book. And that is that we use the opportunities that God has given us. Use the opportunities that God gives you. And this is a clear theme that we have seen in this book, hasn't it? Haven't we? I mean, over and over. See the opportunities that God has given you to tell people about Jesus, and don't let them pass you by. Use them. Take advantage of them. And I want you to point this out in what Paul does here, verse 17. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews. And when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against the nations. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you, to speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you, but we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." Now let's think through the missionary journeys of Paul, the life of Paul that we have come to know this past year. Up to this point, what was Paul's church planting strategy? Where did Paul begin in almost every city? Where did Paul begin his ministry? He went right to the synagogue, right? He comes into the synagogue and he does what? He begins to preach the gospel of Christ. He defended Jesus and told them how the scriptures point to him. He told the gospel that is the power to save. And how did they respond most of the time? And the mob was formed. And they drove him out of the city. One time he was even stoned. He was beaten. And they were angered at him. But some people believed. They responded to the gospel with a saving faith. God in his grace would save some people in these different cities. And so Paul, having been driven out of the city by a mob, beaten and bruised, he would heal up. And he would drag himself back into the city where he had just been beaten. And he would find these people who had responded to the gospel. And he would start a church with them. That's been Paul's church planting methodology. It's not the method I would choose, but it worked for him. God was using Paul in a mighty way. And here in Rome, though, he's under house arrest. He's under Roman imprisonment. 24/7 watch in chains. He is in Roman custody waiting for his trial. Now, this means that no mob could form against him, right? Because he's under Roman protection as being a part of their prison system. But it also means that he could not go to the synagogue to begin his ministry. And so what does Paul do in this situation, in this opportunity? He brings the synagogue to himself. He calls the Jewish leaders to himself to explain why he is there. Now, word of Paul apparently has not yet made it to Rome, and so he's here with this audience, with an unbiased audience, and able to explain to them. He tells them what happens, why it is that he was in prison, why he's not yet been released, why it is that he ended up appealing to Caesar. And he gives a very clear reason why he wants this audience with the Jews. He says, verse 20, "For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you, to speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." Paul is going to make use of this opportunity, of this house arrest, to point the Jews to the hope of Israel, Jesus Christ. Now, while Paul was here in house arrest, he would write some letters, including in the letter that we are going to be studying in the next series, the letter to Colossae. And in that book of Colossians, he would ask the church or the people there to pray for him. And I want you to notice what he prays for, because he is writing from the very situation that we are reading about in our text. And he says this, he says, "Continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I may make it clear which is how I ought to speak." His prayer is for them is not to be released, from prison. It's, in essence, for wisdom to know how to use this opportunity that God has given him best. We can see his desire here, that really the same desire that we should have. There's this temptation when an opportunity has come up, that opportunities that we don't like, opportunities that may we see as harmful to us or as a suffering, and we may want to question God, well, how could God use me? What opportunity would I possibly have in this scenario? There's nothing that I can offer God in this situation. I think of the story of Johnny Erickson Tada. And she was once filled with thoughts like that. In 1967, a diving accident left her paralyzed from the neck down. She has no feeling or movement in her arms or in her legs. She does painting. She was an artist, but she now paints with her mouth. She sticks the brush in her mouth and does these paintings. And she had these questions. How could God possibly use me now? Constantly frustrated. She couldn't do the things that she once could. If you're familiar with her story, then you know that God has greatly used her. She has been a great witness for God and an encouragement to many. She's written many books that have served the church and been an encouragement to faithfulness for many Christians. She has visited over 35 countries sharing the gospel of Christ. And there's been a movie made about her testimony and her life that's been translated into 15 languages where it proclaims the gospel. The Rickles and Bob and I were led by her in worship at the Sing Conference this past summer. God has used her in some amazing ways. In fact, I would say it's very likely that God has graciously used Johnny in far more as a paralyzed woman than if she had never gotten into that accident. God turned her mourning into joy. She didn't choose to serve God in a wheelchair, but God blessed her and she used her circumstance and turned it into an opportunity to serve Christ. Opportunities are not always what we want. They're not always what makes us comfortable. I'm pretty confident that Paul did not envision his ministry in Rome to be from under 24/7 house watch under Roman imprisonment. But here he is, utilizing the opportunity that God has given him. Friends, see the opportunities in your life to point people to Jesus and take them. We get the gospel to the ends of the earth when we use the opportunities that God provides us. We don't complain about them because they are hard, because they are not what we want. We see the opportunities for what they are and we take advantage of them. And so that's really the first truth, the first, I would say, almost summary statement that we've seen several times throughout this book. We get the gospel to the ends of the earth by using the opportunities that God has given us. But then we also get to see in this text the mode by which we use the opportunities. And ultimately that is that we testify about Jesus. You know, there are many ways that we can be in service to King Jesus. But if you want to be a witness for Him, you actually have to tell of Him. And notice here, Paul's intent is not ultimately to try to defend himself against accusation. His purpose is to share Christ with them, picking back up in verse 23. When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning until evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus from the law of Moses and from the prophets. I want you to notice something really important here. The book of Acts has been a book of miracles, hasn't it? Paul and the other apostles have been healing a lot of different people's sicknesses. I mean, we just saw it over the last couple of weeks, right? God rescues Paul from the snake bite and when he was on Malta. And then all these people begin to come to him, and he begins to go visit the sick and heal all these different people. One of the purposes of this, as we've talked about, is to authenticate God's messengers. People would know that what they are saying is true because these miracles that the apostles have been performing, God marked the apostles as legitimate by performing miracles through them. So here's Paul in a new place, and he is in the center of the world, the capital of the most powerful empire that the world knows, the center of influence. I mean, if there was anywhere that the miracles would have the most impact, it would be here, wouldn't it, in Rome? For people here in this place to see with their eyes the power of God and then to use that to point people to Jesus. There's no miracle done here, is there? In fact, we really see in the rest of the New Testament timeline that miracles like we've seen in this book begin to fade away. You don't see them in the same way that we have in the book of Acts. The apostles and the gospel message has been established and authenticated. Paul doesn't depend upon miracles here in Rome where they seemingly would have the most impact. He depends upon the sufficiency of God's Word. He trusts that God's Word has the power to do exactly what God says it can do. I mean, we heard it read earlier, right? And this is what Paul believes. He said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." The power of God for salvation is not miracles, it's the gospel. The power of God for salvation is not kindness, it's not serving, it's not cooking a meal for someone or giving financial help to someone, though all those things can be done and should be done in service to King Jesus. The power for God for salvation is the gospel. It is the testimony about Jesus, that He came and lived a perfect life. God became flesh. He died on the cross for our sins to pay the wrath, the penalty of God that we deserve. And He rose from the grave and offers eternal life to all who repent and believe in the gospel. That is the power of salvation. Faith is by hearing, Paul says in Romans 10, not by watching you be kind. You can build a relationship with someone for years in the name of winning them for Christ, but if you never share the gospel with them, then no evangelism has occurred. Look at Paul's reliance on the Scripture, his trust in the Scripture, not in his works, not in his attitude, not in his good deeds, but in the words of God, so that he expounded to them about the kingdom of God. He persuaded them about Jesus from where? The law of Moses and the prophets. And Paul trusted in the sufficiency of Scripture. And Jesus promised it, didn't he? Back in John chapter 10, you remember what Jesus said? He said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand." There are sheep out there in the world that when they hear my voice, and when the gospel is shared to them, and they hear my voice, they will come to me. God has chosen a people to save all over the world that will come to faith the moment that God chooses through the means of proclaiming the gospel. Do you use the opportunities that God gives us to testify about Jesus? And I want you to notice what happens when we do. Verse 24. We're told, "And some were convinced by what he did, but others disbelieved." So some believed, others didn't. In fact, by what Paul says next, we find out that most of these Jews did not believe. And he really has a message for both of them, these new Christians that have now trusted in Christ, and a message for those who have rejected the Messiah. "And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved, and disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear but never understand, and you will indeed see but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them.'" Paul is looking at these Jewish leaders and telling them that when you reject Jesus, you're doing exactly what Isaiah the prophet said you would do. Isaiah told us that the Jews' hearts would be dull. They would have eyes to see, but they would not see. They would have ears, they would hear it, but not ears to hear and understand the message. God has hardened the hearts of this nation, and He has set His salvific gaze now upon the Gentiles. Most of Israel would reject their Messiah, as they still do today. But Romans tells us there's this day coming when many, many, many ethnic Jews, Israelites, will come to faith in Jesus. But until that day, we are given this instruction, verse 28. Here he's speaking to those that have now converted. He says, "Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen." The Gentiles will listen. The Jews are rejecting their Messiah. But the Gentiles, they're going to listen. Friends, we are surrounded by Gentiles. People who God is specifically saving during this time period. And Paul says in Romans 11 that a partial, so not every Jew would reject Jesus, but a partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. That's what Paul says in Romans 11. And that's where we are. We are in the task of testifying about Jesus until the fullness of the Gentiles have come in. Until all that God is going to do within in the Gentile people, those who are not Jews, until He saves all the people that He is going to save from them. That's the time period that we are in. And He does that through the means of proclaiming the gospel. That's the mode by which He saves the Gentiles. So we testify about Jesus. We share the gospel, and God saves His people. And that's how the gospel gets to the ends of the earth. And so why don't we? Why don't we testify of Jesus? Why don't we proclaim Him? Often it's because we are afraid. So the final summary point of this text, and I think a clear theme we've seen throughout this book, as a good summary truth that we've seen in this book, is to be bold in your witness. To be bold in your witness. Boldness is fundamental to evangelism. Taking the risk of persecution, taking the risk of sounding foolish, taking the risk of embarrassment, to be bold for Jesus. Paul sets the example for us, verse 30. He lived here 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Friends, does that describe you? I mean, if you honestly evaluated how you spend your time, how you live your life, how you interact with people in your life, does that describe you? A bold witness for Jesus? Or does the word cowardice more closely describe you, if we're honest? Afraid, maybe even ashamed of the gospel. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. North American Mission Board statistics I would remind you of. Boone County, 68% are unchurched. Campbell County, 75% unchurched. Kenton County, 85% unchurched. If you average the three of those together, it's 76% of the people around us are unchurched. And if we're just honest with ourselves for a moment, not everyone who goes to church is a Christian either. But let's just take the figure for a moment, 76%. 3 out of every 4 people that you see in the counties that are right around our church do not know Jesus. 3/4 of your neighbors and your coworkers, the parents of your children's friends at school, of the people that are around you are not saved. They will die in their sin and they will go to hell unless they hear the gospel and respond in faith and repentance. Friends, it is our responsibility as the church to get the gospel to them. We are in Fort Thomas, Kentucky. Ends of the earth. Right, the gospel started in in Jerusalem. We are in the ends of the earth. There's a lot of places the gospel still has yet to reach. But friends, we are here at the ends of the earth. And this is the task that Jesus has given us, the task of our church, the task of every Christian, the task that is not finished. I'm going to challenge you this morning, not generally, but specifically, with one challenge. 2 months left in this year. Here's my challenge. Tell at least one person about Jesus before this year is over. Be bold. Get over your fear. Get over being afraid of looking foolish. Get over your cowardice and tell one person the gospel. Tell one person about Jesus. Don't let this year conclude without having told at least one person about Jesus Christ. A friend, a stranger that you've never met, a coworker, to tell someone. I mean, did you mean it, what you sang earlier? I surrender all. Did you mean it, what you sang earlier? Take my lips and let them be filled with messages from thee. Did you mean it when you sang those words? Where you go, I'll go. Go tell someone the gospel. And if you do, I'm going to be more optimistic. When you do, when you tell someone about the gospel, I want you to write it down about your experience. Take a pen and a paper, write down what happened, what they said, if they laughed at you, if they mocked you, if they told you you're crazy, if they said you're no longer going to be my friend, write it down. Or if they accepted Christ, if they believed in the gospel that you shared with them, write it down. And would you give me that note so I can be encouraged, so the church could be encouraged? Write down your experience, whatever happens. And our task is not to save people. So if you go and share the gospel with someone, God is the one who does the saving. It's a successful evangelistic experience if you have shared the gospel with someone. Write about it. Write down just a few sentences about your experience, about what you felt, what they said. And let that be an encouragement to our church. We have a task to get to. So let's get to it. Let's pray. God, would you help us over the next 2 months as we find someone, as we make use of the opportunities you have given us to be bold and share Jesus. God, give us the heart that Paul has to boldly proclaim the kingdom of God. To rid ourselves of cowardice, of being ashamed, of being afraid. To open our mouths and tell the neighbor that we have known for years about your son Jesus. To tell the coworker that we've just met about your son Jesus. To find a stranger, tell someone about Jesus. God, would you help us? And we know that we are empowered by the Holy Spirit, that you have given us this ability. So, Father, help us finish the unfinished task, to do our part as Christians here in the ends of the earth in Fort Thomas, Kentucky, to be a witness for your gospel. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.